Can you hear me, Brother James? It's certainly a wonderful privilege to be with you all tonight, and I appreciate the sweet and humble prayer of my precious brother, Brother Ricky, and see so many faces on here that I love so much, and so thankful for you, thankful for Union Church and those that make her up, thankful for our precious pastor. And it's just a wonderful blessing to be here tonight, and I do ask an interest in your prayers. My mind did not get on this subject till this afternoon, and I ask a diligent interest in your prayers. I'd like to begin just kind of as a way to begin in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, as we're still very fresh in the new year. We read the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, where he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." He begins this by saying, if ye then be risen in Christ, he's really kind of making a rhetorical statement that you are risen with Christ. And because you are risen with Christ, we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, where is that? That's in heaven. So he's basically telling us, set your affection on heaven. How blessed it is for us to be partakers of heaven, which, because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, one sweet day, heaven and immortal glory will be our home. What does the Bible have to say about heaven? One of the things that the world will scoff at is they'll just say heaven's not a real place. And when we pass from this life, we just die and there's nothing else. But the Bible is very plain that heaven is a real place. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, the Lord would say, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." Heaven's a big place. Heaven's a real place. God said, "It's where my throne is, it's where my dwelling place is." We just read, "It's where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, a throne is bigger than a footstool. And I think if we were to go in most of our homes and there's a footstool there, that's not the first thing we think of is the footstool. But a throne of a king would be far more something to think about than the footstool. And I'm reminded of how much I think about the footstool instead of the throne. But the Lord tells us, set your affection on things above, set it on the throne, and not so much on the footstool. You know, heaven is a big place. It's where God dwells. When the Lord Jesus Christ would give the model prayer, he would say, "Our Father." And I love that he says, "Our Father." He doesn't just say, "My Father." But he recognizes us as brothers and sisters, and he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He plainly says, heaven is the dwelling place of God. Heaven is a real place, it's God's dwelling place. You know, we go to Hebrews chapter 10. verse 34, the Apostle Paul, who I believe penned Hebrews, said, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds." He's writing to these Hebrew believers and said, "You had compassion and love on me when I was a prisoner for preaching the gospel." And he said, "You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." He's saying that when the governmental authorities, because of your being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, took your earthly possessions, these people would oftentimes be deprived of their homes and of their property and of their earthly possessions. He said, "You took it joyfully." Why? "Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." We know that the earth is a real place, and we can look around and see that. Sometimes we're reminded just how real it is. I was recently trying to do something in our front door, and right inside our front door, there's a big light that hangs down, and I was up on a ladder. And sometimes we forget to look up. The Lord tells us, "Set your affection on things above." That's because we really don't have a habit of looking up as much as we should. And I didn't look up, and I busted my head on that light. And I was reminded of just how real that light was that busted my head. And the earth is a real place. But I can tell you, if I can say it like this, heaven is realer than the earth. For we have in heaven, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods and said, "It doesn't matter what the governmental authorities took away, because I know in heaven I have a better and an enduring substance." There is nothing we have upon the earth that does not have an expiration date. I've gotten to where I've look at expiration dates of food a little bit more than I used to, and I'll be like, "How long has this been in here?" And I'll look at the expiration date, and if it's past it, I don't want to eat it because it's not worth getting sick over. But everything in this life has an expiration date. The most expensive things we could have in this life, the biggest mansions and the biggest cars and the biggest boats and the biggest campers, they'll wear out. But in heaven, nothing has an expiration date. In heaven, we have a better and an enduring substance, better than anything all the kings and all the kingdoms of this world, with all their riches that have ever existed, better than that and more enduring than that. There is nothing we have in this life that can't be taken away. The biggest mansion can be wiped away by a tornado. The biggest boat can be destroyed in a storm, etc., etc. But what we have in heaven, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And what we'll have in heaven because of the precious blood of Christ will never go away. Peter would write that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. That means not only is it not corrupted, it means it can't be corrupted. It's undefiled and it fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can corrupt it. That's the blessing and the bliss of heaven. We look in the next chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. It begins to talk about Abraham. And in verse 10, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was looking for a city, not a city of this world, but a city of heaven. This is talking about heaven. He looked for a city that had foundation. He was looking for a real place, for a real city, for a lasting city, one that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, sometimes we'll be on a vacation or we may be going on a church meeting. I'll be with, we call them Mamalie and Papa, Brother Kenneth and Sister Coralie Ash, my mother and father-in-law. And we'll go and stay in a place and get an Airbnb. And I'll think, boy, this is a nice place. This place is well built and this place is very well done. And then I'll start listening to Brother Kenneth, who's a builder and who knows how to look at imperfections in buildings, and he'll begin to point out things. You know, look at that. That's not right over there. And then he'll look at something else. You know, they didn't do that right. And the reality is that the best builders in this life are not perfect builders. But I'll tell you, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a perfect builder. And our home in heaven, that city we look forward to being to in heaven, the his builder and maker is God. What a blessing. He's the perfect builder, and it's a perfect place. Now, I'm going to tell you, heaven is big. Remember, the throne, God's throne's much bigger than his footstool. This footstool's the earth, and heaven's much bigger than that. If you look a little bit later in Hebrews 11, where we just were, a couple of verses later in verse 12, still talking about Abraham, said, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, the true seed of Abraham is not his physical descendants. The true seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 will tell us that. It says, to Abraham and his seed, singular, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the true seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are in Christ. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it tells us the number of them. It said, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Now, men used to think they could number the stars. They now know that they cannot number the stars, that the stars are innumerable. But you know, NASA, and these are just estimates because men can't number the stars, but NASA estimates that there's 2 trillion galaxies in the world. That's just an estimate, but think of that number. 2 trillion galaxies, and in those 2 trillion galaxies, each galaxy they estimate, again, these are estimates, there are 100 billion stars in each galaxy. Can you imagine? Innumerable. That means that the estimate, and again, they can't be numbered, this is an estimate, there's 200. An estimate of 200 with 21 zeros behind it, stars in the universe. And I guarantee it's probably way more than that. Can't be numbered. That's how big the population of heaven God says is. And it compares it to the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. What a huge number. I looked up, and this is on the internet and with AI looking at it. And if you look at these estimates, it's going to change because I looked at the estimate of how many grains of sand are in 1 gallon. And that's going to vary a lot depending on how big the individual grains of sand are. But one of the estimates I saw was that in just 1 gallon of sand, there was 3.8 billion grains of sand. Now think about that. That is mind-boggling. But that's how big heaven is. If you look in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, as it looks, and these are round about the throne in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." This host knows that heaven and a morn of glory was not their home because of anything that they had done, but it was salvation to our God. He's the one that saved us by his matchless and perfect and wondrous grace. He loved us with an everlasting love before time ever began. And he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to come and suffer and bleed and die for us. And because of that, and that alone, heaven and immortal glory will be our home. Heaven's a big place. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ would tell his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." That may be surprising when we fast forward through history and realize that these disciples that the Lord Jesus was speaking to, that all of them, with the exception, according to history of John, would be executed and brutally executed for preaching the gospel. History tells us that John was boiled in oil, but miraculously survived. So we might scratch our heads and say, "Lord, why would you tell these men who were going to be executed for preaching the gospel to let not your heart be troubled?" It's because Jesus knew what awaited them in heaven. You know, if I'm thinking about going to a place, I kind of want to talk to somebody that's been there. Now, I'll tell you, there's no one that knows the glory and the splendor and the majesty and the rest and the peace of heaven any better than the Lord Jesus himself. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house in heaven, there are many mansions. And I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you," and I think he did that on the cross of Calvary when he finished the work of redemption, when he put our sins as far away as the east is from the west, never, ever, ever to be remembered anymore. He said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see how personal this place in heaven is? He said, "I prepare a place for you. I'm coming back for you." It's very personal. The Lord loved all of his elect family, but he loves each one in the elect family individually. He desires individual fellowship with us. And he loves us individually. He came to us individually when he born us again by his precious Holy Spirit. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's a big place. Some have asked, "Brother Mark, will we know each other in heaven?" And I'm inclined to think we will. If you look on the Mount of Transfiguration, you'll see where Peter and James and John go up and they see a glimpse of Jesus's glory that I believe we'll be blessed to see in heaven. It was a glimpse of it. And they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible said that the Lord Jesus became white and glistering. He manifested forth his glory. His glory that was on the inside, that was concealed, was revealed on that mountain. They saw the glory of the Lord Jesus. They not only saw him, but they saw Moses and Elijah, whom they had never met, but they knew who they were. Peter, James, and John never met Moses. They never met Elijah, but they knew who they were on that mount. And I believe we'll know each other in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." We're not going to know less in heaven. We're going to know far more in heaven. If I know you here now, surely I'll know you even better in heaven. And what a blessing that is. One of our songs here, "They're my best friends, my kindred dwell. They're God, my Savior reigns." If we love and desire that much in the church, how much more in heaven? What a blessing. If you look in numerous places when the patriarchs would pass away, it would say they gave up the ghost and they were gathered to their people. And then it would later say they were buried. You see that in the case of Abraham, you see it in the case of Isaac, you see it in the case of Jacob. In the case of Jacob, it was many, many, many days, probably over 100 days from the times that Jacob gave up the ghost and was gathered to his people, the Bible said, till he was finally buried, because the Egyptians had a long mourning time, and then Jacob had to be taken from Egypt back to his homeland to be buried. So immediately upon death, they were gathered to their people in heaven. You know, when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to be the focus. But I'm going to tell you, we'll still be gathered to our people, and that'll be a blessing. And there's nothing wrong with desiring to see our loved ones, those dear old saints of God that have gone on before. They won't be the focus. The Lord will be the focus. But it's fine to desire to see them, to be gathered to our people, because the Lord has emphasized that in His Word. When we look at what the Lord Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We see that word paradise there has a meaning of, it can mean something similar to the Garden of Eden. It can has the connotation of a garden or a park, a very beautiful place. And I'm reminded of how the Lord Jesus liked to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, when God Almighty made the earth and He created the earth, the Bible's very plain. When he finished with his creation, he said it was good and very good. Can you imagine how beautiful Eden must have been before it was stained by sin? You know, me and Sister Emily were blessed to go to Alaska earlier this year, and we went behind a lodge where there was a view of Mount McKinley, or Mount Denali, depending on who you ask, however you call it. And it's kind of rare that you can see the fullness of Mount Denali. Usually the cloud covers so much that you can't see the fullness of the mountain. But on this day, it was a sunny day. It was a beautiful day. And there was a lake out behind the lodge. And then beyond that lake was the fullness of that mountain range that contained Mount McKinley. And I told Sister Emily, you know, I said, "I don't know that I've seen a prettier place in God's creation on this earth than this right here. But you know, as beautiful as Eden was, even before it was stained with sin, heaven is going to be better. What I saw on Mount McKinley, what we saw that was so beautiful, it's stained by sin. It's in a sin-cursed world because of the sin of Adam. But see, heaven's even far better than Eden before it was stained by sin. Why? Because Eden was able to be corrupted, and heaven is incorruptible. It's not only not corrupted, it's not able to be corrupted. So don't ever make the mistake that here we began at Eden and God put him in a beautiful and a glorious garden. But then it was stained by sin and Adam fell. And then the Lord, when he came, is just going to bring us back to Eden. No, he's going to bring us far above Eden, to heaven and immortal glory, the place that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And that's reserved in heaven for you. I love when the Apostle Paul was caught up into the Bible said, into the third heaven, into paradise. He uses that same word, a beautiful garden, a beautiful park. And I think it's interesting that the Lord describes his church, which is part of the kingdom of God here on earth, part of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, as a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And he talks about the sweet smells and the fragrances and the fruit of that garden flowing out. And then the Lord, the kingly husband, coming into that garden in Song of Solomon. And what a sweet thought and blessing that is. And we have here in the church a little bit of taste of heaven here on earth. I love that song we sing, Heaven Comes Down, our souls to greet, in glory crowns the mercy seat. We get a little taste of it, but I'll tell you, one sweet day we're going to get the fullness of heaven. When the Apostle Paul was caught up into that third heaven, into paradise, he said, I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. The Apostle Paul knew numerous languages. The Apostle Paul had the ability to describe things and to use wonderful and exalting language, probably as much as anybody that lived in his time. But even the Apostle Paul was caught up into heaven and he said, it was so glorious. It was so grand. It was so majestic. It was so full of peace and rest and comfort and love that no words in any of the languages that I know, or no words in any language of this earth, can describe the glory and the splendor and the rest and the peace and the comfort and the joy and the love of that place. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. You know, heaven's not beautiful because of the geography. I think the geography of heaven and everything that's in heaven is going to be beautiful and glorious. But I'm going to tell you, the central point of the beauty and the glory of heaven is not anything in the topography of heaven, but it's in the person of heaven. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords, all glory and honor and splendor, all focus. Where do we see the focus in Revelation? Upon the throne and upon the Lamb. Who was the one worthy to take the book? the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. Revelation will tell us some things that are absent from that city, that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no suffering, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, nor any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It tells us that that wonderful place, that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There'll never be a sunset in heaven because the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, will eternally brighten heaven in immortal glory. How thankful I should be. One who's unworthy of the least of the Lord's mercies, that he would have such a place like heaven for me. How important it is for us in 2026 to set our affection on heaven, on things above, and not on things of the earth. May God bless you, is my prayer.